Okay, I'm going to share with you one of the things that means more to me in life than anything else, and that's the things that impact me through the scriptures. I got saved about 28 years ago, and I was a freshman in college at the time, and I never knew at that time that there was even a claim on the table that Jesus Christ had died for my sins. Grew up in a Jewish home in New York City, and just outside the city. I was born in the city, and we never discussed God much. We went to the synagogue a few times a year, but it was never a topic of conversation directly in the home. But I will tell you the things that have meant most to me. And I'm going to start by reading out of a scripture verse that I've spent a lot of time meditating on, Psalm 119, verse 97. In Psalm 119, verse 97, it says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. And I understand more than the aged, for I have observed thy precepts." So look what the psalmist says. He says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Now look what happens if we will make the Word of God our meditation. "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation, and I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts." If we will make the Word of God our meditation, we will have more insight than all of our teachers. We will have more wisdom than all of our enemies. And we will understand more than the aged, more than old people, because we have made the Word of God and its precepts and meditation. This is the promise. These are the promises of God. And every promise of blessing in the Scriptures, every promise of blessing is coupled to some act of obedience. If ever you find a verse in the Bible that promises you something without an act of obedience, let me know. I'd like to make a note of that. I've not been able to find it. I've read the Scriptures. I started reading the Scriptures from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. And when I'm done, I start again. And then I just read through and I pick up each morning where I left off the day before. And when I'm done, I start again. And what I see is that if we make the Word of God our meditation, there is great blessing. Because this Word is so true. It speaks truth to us. In Psalm 1, it says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." That's what it says. If we will make the Word of God our meditation day and night, in whatever we do, we will prosper. That does not mean that we will not see challenges in life. That does not mean that we will not see pain and death and infirmity. But we will be victorious. We will prosper in the midst of all of this. That is the promise. The Word of God is full of promises like this. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." That's what he says. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." You know, it's interesting. To this day, I keep a pocket full of scripture verses that I'm meditating on. And I do this with my family. I've done it with my four children. My two older children are now in college and gone. My two younger children are still at home. And every morning we wake up and we practice our scripture verses together. And we'll memorize whole Psalms together. And then when we're done, we start on another scripture passage. Because it says, "This book shall not depart from your mouth. I don't know any other way to keep it always in my mouth, but to make it my daily meditation. This book shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. When I take this book and make it my daily meditation, it gives me more insight than all my teachers. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, I was given some award from the American Chemical Society, and my PhD professor was there. And he's a very famous man. And he says that you've far exceeded me. You've far exceeded me. But that's just the promise of God. The promise of God that He'll give to us. What the Word of God does is it speaks sometimes precise truth into our life for a certain situation. I have spent my life ministering to college students from the time that I was in college myself. I had an international student. I participated a lot in international student ministry when I was an undergraduate and when I was a graduate student. And we used to have a lot of students in our home when my wife and I were graduate students. I got married my second year of graduate school. And we used to have students into our home for meals and sharing of the Word of God. And I knew that Jesus would often have food when He ministered. And I realized for college students that it's the greatest draw is food. And so my wife would always cook these wonderful meals and the students would come in. And I remember we lived in Indiana at the time. I was at Purdue University. And I remember seeing the students come in the wintertime. And students don't mean to be sloppy in any way. It's just inherent within them. They are. And I used to see them come walking into our little apartment there in married student housing, and I would watch them. And the young men would come in wearing these boots, and they wouldn't even wipe their feet or kick the snow off. They'd just come walking in, and they didn't mean to be rude. It was just never taught to them, or it never occurred to them to at least wipe their feet before they walk in. And I know that the Asian students among you have the habit of taking your shoes off. Well, in Indiana, they leave their boots on, covered with snow, and they'd come walking in. And I remember my daughter, when we were in graduate school, my daughter was born, and she was crawling around, and she would follow behind them and eat the little snowballs off the ground that would come off their feet. And I remember watching them as they would eat. They'd be talking and holding their plate, and food would be falling off the plate and falling into the couch, and they didn't even know it. So it wasn't that they didn't pick it up. They didn't even know it fell off in the first place. And I remember it really started to bother me because one day I found my daughter, a few days after we had students over, we used to have them over every Wednesday night, is that I found her chewing on a chicken bone that she had found behind the pillow on the couch that had obviously been there for days. And I remember it troubling me that they were trashing the house like this. And remember, I was reading in Proverbs at the time. And in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4, God began to speak to me through the scriptures. And it says, Proverbs 14, 4, where no oxen are, the manger is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of the ox. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of the ox. And God began to speak to my heart through that verse and to say, you know, you can keep your little apartment very clean, just don't invite them. But if you want to see great increase and power worked into their lives, things will get dirty because much increase comes by the strength of the ox. And from that day, we always kept our home open. And in fact, I taught my children. I said, anytime you want to have a Christian meeting, have it in our home. Our home will always be open to the work of the Lord. You know, it reminds me of a of a passage out of 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. There was a man named Obed-Edom in 2 Samuel 6, verses 11 and 12. And David was moving the ark, and he wanted to move the ark from Hebron into Jerusalem, from actually one house into Jerusalem. He wanted to move it up. He had just become king, not just over Hebron, but in Jerusalem, now over all of Israel. And in his moving, he had some troubles, and they moved the ark of God into the house of a man named Obed-Edom. And Obed-Edom was not even a Jew. And it says that God blessed the house of Obed-Edom when the presence of God moved into his house. God not only blessed him, he blessed his wife, he blessed his children, he blessed everything that he had. So much so that after 3 months it was told David, did you know we moved the ark of God into the house of Obed-Edom? And God is blessing Obed-Edom so much. He has blessed his wife, his children, and everything he has when the presence of God moved into his house. And you know what David's reply was? Get that ark out of his house and move it up into my house. That's what he said. He said, keep our home open, and God will bless our home, and God will bless our children. So the Word of God speaks into situations by speaking patterns and directives and thoughts into our heart. And this is what happens when we open the Word of God and begin to meditate on it. There was another occurrence that came when I was a postdoc, and I'm sharing these because it relates to my student life. It's not just things that happen now in my life. It happened very much when I was a student. So I was a postdoc, and I remember I got on this kick that a woman doesn't need to wear makeup and all this stuff. I've had all sorts of kicks in my life. And so I started sharing this with my wife, and she never wore a lot of makeup, but a little bit of mascara and things like that. She resisted. I remember causing friction in our home. I don't know how many people here. Anybody here married? You ever have any friction in your home? And then she went out, and she talked with a lady who was in charge of the apartment that we were living in. And this lady was into selling Mary Kay cosmetics. And my wife went out and bought the Mary Kay startup kit for cosmetics to sell. And I was a postdoc, and I was making $17,000 a year. I was living in Menlo Park, California, which is just outside Stanford University. I was paying, at the time, $750 a month in rent for a small two-bedroom apartment with two children, and that was all the income in the home, and she spent $500 on a startup kit. That was a lot of money for us, and I was deeply concerned. And I remember praying about this for 1 hour every day. I'd wake up extra early in the morning to pray an hour a day about this. It bothered me so much. And I remember, you know if you're married, sometimes it does no good to keep confronting situations. Just got to keep quiet. So I kept bringing it to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to me one morning as I was reading out of Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9. And it says, oil and perfume make the heart glad. And the peace of, the presence of God just moved right in on me. So just leave her alone. It makes her glad. And I remember seeing her walk out of the bedroom that morning after, when she had woken up, and she was coming down into the kitchen where I was. And I remember looking up at her, and I said, you can wear all the makeup you want anytime you want. She stopped. She looked at me. She said, you're a moody man. Every time you read your Bible, you get some different opinion about things. But I had total release. My wife's heart is so gracious and so giving. Every time young ladies would come over to get some Mary Kay cosmetics, They were so poor she could never charge them. She would just give it away. And what happened was her whole inventory was dissipated. Her whole business was gone. And the Lord dealt with the business. It's never been a problem since. The Lord took care of everything. And we've never had a problem with that. Never. God speaks specifically into situations where there's frustrations. He speaks from the Word of God. Had I not been meditating on the Scriptures, I never would have known that. And that would have festered and probably still been there. The Lord speaks through the Scriptures. Remember, on September 3rd, 1993, I was invited back to Purdue University. I'd been a professor for 5 years, and I had been invited back. And I was asked to speak on my independent research, and it was a bit of a nerve-wracking thing for me. I had gone on many speaking trips, but this time it was to the people from whom I had learned chemistry. And that morning I was in the hotel room on my knees, reading the Scriptures and praying. And I remember praying. I said, "Lord, raise my faith." And that morning I was praying and I was reading from Matthew chapter 21. It was my portion for that morning. And as I was reading, the Lord began to raise my faith. And this often happens as we meditate on the Scriptures. He raises up our faith. And in Matthew 21:21, it says, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you not only do what was done to the fig tree, but if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things that you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." And I remember saying, "Lord, you're obviously raising my faith this morning. I pray that I will give the best seminar ever given in that department. The best seminar ever given." And I don't know how old that university is, but it's like 100 years old or something. And I prayed that the Lord would let me give the best seminar ever given in that department. And I said, "Well, Lord, how will I know it's the best? I obviously haven't attended every seminar there. How will I know?" And I said, "Well, Lord, if it's the best, I pray that my professor would say that it was a super seminar." And after I was on that, that was not something he normally said, so I didn't load the thing. I just prayed that he'd say it was super, because he's a Japanese man. And while I was getting my PhD, he had very little praise for anyone in the group. And the Japanese method is you put people down and a few will rise up and survive. And what are you laughing at? Is that it? And so the few that rise up and survive this will do well. And I remember bringing other results to him when I was a student. And no matter how good I thought the results were, he would say, "Pretty good for your level." And I never got past the man's waist. And I said, "Lord, none of this for your level stuff. I pray that he would say it was a super seminar." And I remember giving that seminar, and I pray before I give every seminar. Wherever I'm traveling, I get on my knees in the hotel room that morning, and I ask for God to pour out the Holy Spirit. You know, because if you're in a setting like this, people expect, in a sense, the Holy Spirit to move in. But when you're in a secular setting, they don't know what hit them when the Holy Spirit moves in. They just know something different has occurred. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit is there. God grants that. And I knew the Lord had granted it that day. And when I got done, that Japanese man was sitting right on the front row. And as soon as I got done, he stood to his feet. He raised his hand and he said, "Suba! Suba!" And I knew that the Lord had answered my prayer. Then sitting in the second row right on the end was a Nobel Prize winner, H.C. Brown, who was my boss's mentor. And so he was, in a sense, my educational grandfather. I knew him when I was a graduate student, and I had traveled some with him. And I remember going over to him, and he was sitting in his seat, and I shook his hand. I said, "Thank you so much for attending the seminar today. That was very kind of you." He said, "I want you to know something. That was the best seminar I have ever seen in my entire life." Now, the man at the time was 87 years old, so he had seen a lot of seminars. And I said to him, "That is very kind of you to say that." And he, in typical Nobel laureate fashion, said, "I am not saying it to be kind. I really mean it." What the Lord does by meditating on the scriptures, He gives us prosperity and success. He raises our faith. He speaks to us precise words. He speaks to us concepts for certain situations. This is what He does. And this is what we lose out on. And this is what we sacrifice if we do not meditate on the scriptures. Believers can go their entire lives without ever grabbing hold of these things because we fail to obey when it says, "This book of this law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. For you will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever you do, you will prosper. So that when all else is withering, you will not wither, because you will be like a tree planted by streams of water." I remember one day, I was an assistant professor, and the following year we hired another assistant professor in the department, and he was a cocky young man, like many of us are when we start out, and one day he came to my office, and he'd only been there a few months, and I'd been there a year and a few months, and he said to me, "I'll get tenure before you ever do." And, you know, even if I believed that about a situation, I wouldn't express it to somebody like that. And I would always break at midday. Ever since I was a student, ever since I was an undergraduate student, I would break at midday on campus, and I'd go to the campus chapel, and I'd fall on my knees and pray and ask God to bless my work and pour out grace upon me. I did it all through graduate school. And all through the time being a postdoc. And I did it as an assistant professor. And even up until this day. And God really blessed. And when I was an assistant professor, my career took off very rapidly. And I started getting lots of funding and lots of grants in a very large group. And I went from having a metal desk to having a big desk made out of wood. Went from having a floor that was all scratched and marred and tile that had been ripped off over the years to having full carpeting. Went from answering my own phone to having a secretary and all these things. And this young man was still across the hall with his metal desk, his little group. For some reason, he just couldn't get any grants. And then one day an undergraduate student came into my office and she said, "You know, I really like you. You're a great professor. But it bothers me because Professor so-and-so across the hall, he's always saying bad stuff about you. And I know that if you want something to spread across campus, all you got to do is tell one undergraduate and it is like fire." And I remember as soon as she left, I went storming across the hall. And I was really going to give him a piece of my mind. And I knocked on his door. And there was no answer. He wasn't in. Then the Lord began to speak to my heart and bring back a scripture passage that I had memorized with my children. We had all memorized this. It's a beautiful portion in Luke chapter 6. And in Luke chapter 6, it just underscores really where we ought to be. In Luke 6:27, it says, "But I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." So every day when I would break on campus, I would fall on my knees and I would pray for that young professor. Now, mind you, by this time I was about 6 years into my career. He was still an assistant professor. I was a full professor with an endowed chair. And I would fall on my knees and pray for this young man, that God would pour out blessing upon his work, and God would give him grant money, and I would pray for his success. It says, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you, and every day I would pray for his success. And you know what God did? God gave him success. He started getting his grants funded. He got a big NIH grant. He started getting other grants, and his group started to grow, and he started to publish all these very nice papers. And they gave God the glory. He did so well that after a couple of years of my praying for him, he got an offer from another university. And he took the offer, and he left, and I was so delighted. You see, God dealt with that trouble in my heart. And he says, okay, that thorn is dealt with. I can move him on now. We'll deal with something else in your heart now. You know, so often we want God to remove these cancers in our lives that so affect our heart. And he says, sure, I can do that. But that cancer is all wrapped up in your heart. So as I perform this surgery, there's going to be some pain here. But once you go through this pain and do like I've told you to do, I'll extract it from your heart. I never would have known this. I never would have known what to do had I not had this scripture as a part of my meditation, instructing me on what to do. You know, in Proverbs chapter 1, it says this of the wisdom of God. Verse 20, Proverbs 1, verse 20, wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. But because I called you and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. That is a pretty stiff warning. And it may not match up with our theology and view of God. But then what do you want to do? You want to tear that verse out because it doesn't match up? Or do we modify our theology to match up with the Word of God? We can be so simple-minded and neglect so much this Word, which cries out truth. to speak into our lives, to give us blessing, to give us understanding, to give us hope. Anybody here have children? One day you will have them. Scripture says in Psalm 112, verse 1 and 2, "Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed." The greatest blessing can come upon your children if you will meditate on the Word of God. They will become mighty even on this earth. And as I wake up in the morning to read the Scriptures and to pray for my family before I wake them up, I have the picture of my four children on my wall. And when I'm done meditating on the Scriptures, I walk over to those pictures and I remind God that I remember His promise, that if I make the Word of God my meditation, that He will make my children mighty on this earth. And He will bless this generation through them. And I pray over each one of them. And then at 5:30 in the morning, I wake up my family. A habit that we have had for, 18 years or so. We all get together and we meditate on Scripture. We share where we are in our meditation and we practice our Scriptures together. And then we read the Scriptures. Then we all fall on our knees and pray for each other. And then I go around and I lay my hand on each one and we pray. I pray for them. And I remind God of His promises. How long will we remain simple-minded and not believe His Word? To make it our meditation. Will we be in anguish and crying out because of decisions we have made that were the wrong decisions because the Word of God was crying out but we simply had not looked and beheld what God had for us? How many things I have done, mistakes that I have made because I have not opened my eyes to the Scriptures and said, "Lord God, as I pray this morning and as I read the Scriptures, speak to me from this Word. Speak to me." How many mistakes have I made? How much blessing have I missed? Because I have not allowed Him to speak to me from this Word. It is a treasure. This Word is a treasure. It is filled with truth. Every meeting I go in, He reminds me, "Kindness and truth shall not leave you. Do not let it depart from your mouth, but bind it around your neck." And then whenever I go into these meetings that I know are going to be controversial, that verse comes up. And I say, "Lord God, let me speak with kindness and truth." And as I see my colleagues blow their careers because they can't control their tongues, and they say things to deans and to people that will destroy their careers, I think, "God, thank You for Your Word that reminds me to guard my tongue. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Word that reminds me to guard against immorality." So that every time a female student walks in my office, the door remains open. If she shuts the door as she comes in, my first response is, "Come in, sit down," and I get up and I open the door. If my secretary sees it, she knows the door stays open. If the door shuts behind a female, she knows to open it. Because the Word of God warns me in the book of Proverbs against such things. How many careers I have seen, how many marriages I have seen destroyed because men did not guard themselves. The Word of God speaks truth for us to guard our lives. I only know this through the Word of God. "The lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps lay hold of Sheol." What a warning. And it says in that context, the adulteress seeks out the precious life to destroy it. Oh God, protect my life, protect my marriage. I've seen so many of my colleagues, their marriages destroyed, their families ruined. Had it not been for the warnings in the book of Proverbs, I'm sure I would have been lost. The Lord God has designated to protect us through this word, to protect our marriages, our families, our children, our careers. The word cries out. Let's make it our meditation. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you take this word and you cause it to pierce like a burning sword in each heart, to cause each student here to fall on their knees and repent before you for neglect of the word of God, neglect from making it their daily meditation. Father, I pray you pierce like a sword, and from this day you change lives, and they would make the word of God their meditation. Lest wisdom laugh at their anguish as they destroy their lives because they've chosen to walk in simplicity and simple-mindedness rather than according to the wisdom of your word. God, have mercy on these precious young people. Have mercy on them, I pray. And so change their lives. And I so commit them to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Have I ever had any interaction with other professors as far as signs and God? That's the question. I have had interaction with so many professors around me. Common question is, I take them to lunch and I say, do you believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because from that question, I can immediately discern where they are from their answer to that question. I'll give you one example. Richard Smalley, Nobel Prize winner in chemistry, probably the most influential man in science, died about 3 weeks ago. My colleague at Rice University, the one who recruited me to Rice, actually. He was actually quite anti-Christian when I met him. And I used to share with him a lot. All the time, in fact. And then, one day, I was giving a message at a church, and he came. I invited him. He sat there and he wept the entire message through. God was working on his heart. He had contracted leukemia, which in itself is a great teacher. By the time of his death, he was very much a believer. I remember going and seeing him 2 days before his death. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he's risen from the dead. God had deeply moved in his life. He used to say, precious, beautiful, beautiful Jesus. I've seen professors come to the Lord. I've seen many moved upon. And many people around me. You know, just a week ago, I was flying back from Korea. And then I got a connecting flight in Los Angeles to Houston. And I usually pop the same question upon who's ever sitting next to me on an airplane. And I popped it on the guy sitting next to me, and we talked for a while, and it just broke him open. Just the word of God began to break him open. He said, I just got to share it. He says, I've had this job for 4 years. I've never told anybody. He pulls out his badge. He's the air marshal. You're sitting in first class together and he's the air marshal. And he just, Lord, just open the man up. God does this all the time. Just opens him up. And professors, you know, I find professors actually to be quite open with me. Quite open. The ones who get the most frustrated with me are not scientists, but they're people in the humanities. Scientists don't get frustrated with me. People in humanities do, because how dare I really believe the Bible? That is a book of literature. It's a book of philosophy. But to really believe it bothers them. And I think it really bothers them. Much in the same way, there's several scripture verses that it says, and the Pharisees were greatly upset with Jesus because all the people were going to him and not to the Pharisees. And I think it really bothers some of my colleagues in the religion department that many, many students come to me for spiritual counseling and not to them. I think it really bothers them. But you and I understand why. Because they're seeking life and not philosophy. They're seeking something that's going to speak truth. But I even sit with them and share with them. And when they get frustrated and they want to have debates, I say, no, you'll have to have lunch with me. If you have a problem, you'll have to share it with me face to face. But only if I can buy you lunch. And so it disarms them to a certain extent. And I think that what really disarms them is when they see, I really am sincere about this stuff. I really love it. It can be quite disarming. And they generally, in fact, I cannot think of a case where they have not always left my friend. We always leave friends. And so whenever I see them on campus, we wave and I hug them and they're always my friend after we've had lunch together.
Second question would be, as someone in academia, most of the time the switch from undergraduate to graduate school can be very overwhelming. And for someone who's been in there for a while, what one advice would you give, particularly to graduate students, as they get overwhelmed and totally, you know, sometimes you're not sure what to do with your life, particularly in the first or 2 years of graduate school? What one advice?
Well, I mean, I'm not sure I'm the best one to be asking advice about being overwhelmed in graduate school. I actually found graduate school easier than undergraduate school. I felt as an undergraduate I had, you know, 6 different courses and all the exams were coordinated to come on the same day or something like that. Whereas in graduate school we had far less courses and the first year of graduate school was more coursework. But so I wasn't, but I remember praying a lot though. And I remember taking the Word of God and meditating on it, and there's this portion that I wrote this scripture verse and hung it on my wall, and I remember before our quantum mechanics tests, and I was never very good in quantum mechanics, so I was particularly crying out in that, and I used to get on my knees and in the mornings, because he would give us a test every week, which was just cruel. And I remember looking up, and it would say, the verse says, "Oh Lord, there is no one to help in the battle between the strong and those who have no strength. So, O Lord God, help me, I pray." And that was my constant prayer. And I used to pray a lot. And I did pray a lot. And I remember in the oral presentations, God would just pour out the Holy Spirit. And He was there. I remember there was a real frustrating time in my research. I had hit on an early success, but then I had 2 years of very little success. And I remember going up on top of a big hill that overlooked campus, something you can't particularly do in Houston, and looking down looking down over the university and praying God to just pour out grace. So I did taste of the frustrating times of graduate school and constantly crying out to God to pour out grace. So I guess now that I think of it, there were some real frustrating times. In fact, so much so, at one time I thought that I wouldn't even pursue the active research, but I would go more into a teaching PhD. But that quickly diffused once I talked to the other professor, and that passed. And the research then began to pick up. So I think it's important to live day by day. The Lord gives us manna for the day.
When she was talking about your science study, I lost her when she said, he studies.
Okay. And that you became lost. Okay.
So, having studied all of those science, did you question your faith, and did you really have to take the study into context of what would fit into your faith, and did you have to compromise your faith by presenting something that was a philosophy?
Okay, well, concerning all the different studies, let me tell you, I never viewed myself as being very good. Everything that I've accomplished is utterly by the grace of God. I am in areas of research that I have no business being in. And I am succeeding in areas of research that I have no business succeeding in. And doing extremely well in those areas. God is very, very gracious to me. And He gives wisdom and insight. I don't know if anybody read about nanocars. A few weeks ago we published, you read about nanocars. I mean, they were even in the New York Times. Yeah, I mean, that's our work. We worked on this for 8 years and finally published a paper on nanocars. And I mean, this is huge. I just was, 2 days ago, I was at Honda. Honda just gave me a $50,000 award for this thing. And they just thought it was amazing. I walked home with I flew home with a check in my pocket for $50,000. This wasn't made out to me. It was made out to Rice University. But we've even made one with a motor in it now. It has a little photoactive motor, and they're 2 nanometers by 4 nanometers in size. And to give you perspective, the diameter of a human hair is 80,000 nanometers. These are really small. It's just the grace of God. I have never questioned my faith because of science. I don't know how you can not believe in God and be a scientist. It is just so extraordinary, and especially when you look at biological systems and how complex they are. And what I do is absolutely child's play in comparison. You know, building a molecular computer and a nanocar is child's play compared to computing systems within the brain, within even the brain of a mosquito that flies around and recognizes and knows how to call other mosquitoes to attack. It's just fascinating. So it's never compromised my faith. It has only strengthened my faith. You know, and for me, I've taken the Word of God as truth, wholehearted truth. This is truth. And if science has a problem with this, I mean, science is the problem. The Word of God is true. Science somehow has to match up to this for me. And it always has. I mean, it's never been a real controversy for me. So I love the Scriptures, and it is absolute truth. The whole thing from beginning to end, it all is truth. So for me, my science has not been a stumbling block at all. In fact, it has strengthened my faith. There's one more question.
Okay,
do
one
we?
More? Okay,
absolutely. I believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, this is... I mean, there's some things I don't understand. Certainly some things I don't understand. But it's true. And then God gives understanding in time according to what I need to know. But the Bible, in the original text, is absolutely inerrant. We may have some small things that are, you know, come in because of translation. It comes in any time you go into another language, but in its original text, it is absolutely inerrant.